We are, of course, in Shabbat Lech Lecha, one of the most important portions. I mean, I know we say that really about all of them, really, because they're all important, but Lech Lecha is surely one of those major portions, translated as get thee out or depart from or move on, thinking, of course, about Abraham and his getting himself out of his place, his background, his culture, his family, everything he knew to set out on this journey with Adonai. The Torah portion today came from Bereshit, Genesis 15, 1 through to 6. From the Haftarah, the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu 40, 27 through to 31. And from the Messianic writings, that famous section there from Hebrews, that open letter to all Jews at all time, otherwise just labelled Hebrews, but it's chapter 11, and that is verses 8 through to 16. So much talking about this journey of faith that we are all on. Can I ask you a question to begin with, which you're going to think is a really, really dumb question? What is Judaism? And you go, oh, come on, Rabbi, don't you even know yet? How many years have you been talking about this? You're still asking, what is Judaism? I mean, come on, it's a stupid asking even that question. It is stupid asking that question, isn't it? And because you think, well, obviously everyone knows what Judaism is. And there's many ways you can go through different commentaries, and people of great significance and importance in Judaism have all their variations of answers and solutions. Actually, one of the ones that I really like when asking this question about what the essence of what Judaism really is, what is it? One of the best answers I've seen is, Judaism is what Jews do. It's a real lovely get out of jail free card, isn't it? It really, really is. Judaism is what Jews do. And actually some of the best Jewish minds have come up with this as a working definition of what Judaism is. Because of course the moment you try to pin it down and explain it, it begins to get more difficult. But I'm going to ask it today. Because ask it we must, if we are going to get beyond the mere assumptions and preconceptions of what we do and who we are as Jews. What is Judaism? You ask any year 9 child, and they'll point to a textbook that they've been looking at in their RE lessons, and they'll go, that is Judaism. You know, the fedoras and the blonde beards and the black and white clothes and the this and that and all the other bits and the trappings. And they'll go, that is Judaism. Well, it's not just us that's going to question that understanding. There are many, many other Jews, ranging from reform and liberal and reconstructionist and even down to the downright secular, who are going to look at that and just go, you know what? If that's what Judaism is, then I'm not connected with that. There's got to be broader. Got to be more to it. And there is. In fact, even just to show how challenging it is to cast a foundation for this concept of what Judaism is, just going to think about Daniel Biarin for one moment. He wrote an excellent book on this. If you want to see it, it's upstairs, called just that, Judaism. And in this book, he outlines the linguistic and theological journey taken thus far to frame it. And it's not as obvious as it might seem. And great minds have chewed with this concept, who we are as Jews, what Judaism is in its essence and understanding and everything else. And yet, obviously we would say, wouldn't we, each and every one of us today, right now, we would sit here and say, well, yeah, we know what Judaism is. And we do. It's true. We know. And yet I suspect each and every one of you, if I opened up your brains and looked inside, I would see a slightly different understanding of your own answers to those questions. And in a portion like today, the Torah portion of Lech Lecha, I believe that we can find a deep stratum of spiritual archaeological material. If you've got the courage to pursue it and see it for what it is, actually reveals the very foundations of what we today should call Judaism, what Judaism is, what it can be, what it should be, is revealed in today's portion. And it's because of this that I want to share with you just a couple of my favourite verses which really illustrates what I'm going to be getting at today with this portion. Two wonderful verses, or a couple of wonderful verses. You know these, but I'm going to read them for the sake of completion today and for the sake of everyone who's listening in the stream who possibly has not heard these verses before and connected them in this way. Again, the first one comes from the prophet Jeremiah, as in chapter 6 and verse 16. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for what? The old paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it, for then you will find rest for your souls. Sadly, as the prophet concludes, but they said, we will not walk in it. Go back to the ancient paths, the old paths, and walk in it, says Jeremiah. When he's faced with critical situations of real renewal that is needed in the Judaism of his day to revitalize what that faith is for his people in his times, and bearing in mind that Jeremiah is the prophet who is talking as we are about to go into exile for 70 years. He's deeply connected with that event, knowing his people at that time are not keeping the Torah. Because that is why we get exiled from the land. The Torah says it. I'm not making this up. It's not me. The Torah says, the land will vomit you out if you do not keep my commandments. Thus says the Lord. And Jeremiah, in the midst of all of this, calling out to his people, says, people, my people, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. It's literally to stand here and look at the chaos and the mess which is surrounding us. Look at this, he says, and then ask for the old paths, the good ways, and walk in it. Because then you will have that shalom. Then you will have peace for your souls, he says. The old is good. What God has given us in the ancient times is where we need to get back to, he says. Isaiah says almost exactly the same thing. Well, the second favourite verse, which I often quote, comes from Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to the nations. Who are the people who follow after righteousness? It's us, it's Jews, it's Israel. We are the people who follow after righteousness. It's not talking about the goyim. They don't care about righteousness. They're off doing their own thing. And he says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. What should you do if you seek the Lord? Look to the rock from which you were hewn, the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. All the prophets who were called through Israel's history have always had this prophetic burden upon them to speak into and to call to Israel at the most critical moments of our history. When we were either being overrun by Assyria or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or whoever it was who was attacking us again and again. At moments of national crisis, our prophets stood up, and their message is really, unsurprisingly, coherent and consistent. It is always turn back to the old path. Get back to what God has told us to do. Now, one of the astonishing things, I think, for most people is that they think in religious terms is that there's always some kind of innovation. It's got to be the new. What is the new thing? I want to put it to you straight on the back of these verses here. Judaism is not in the business of creating something new. It isn't. Just the opposite. It's to the ancient paths that we must go to find renewal, to revitalize. Wonderful to think that Judaism looks back for the inspiration for the future. We go back to what God has said. I don't go to him every day and think, Lord, we need something new today. This isn't working. Give us something new. Create something new. Make something new. Because God says to us through the prophets, I'm not doing a new thing for you. Go back to the old. If there's anything new to come in all of this, it's going to be a revitalizing of everything I have given you in the ancient times. And I will renew it. I will reapply it. I will revitalize it in you. And that'll bring you the times of refreshing that you seek. That's where we need to go. We look back to what God has already done, not to something new. There's an encouragement in what God has already done. An encouragement when we look back to understand that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. There's an encouragement in our historical milestones. Again and again and again, what God has done for us at those critical moments when he broke through. Greater are those who are for us than those on the other side. At those moments in history when battles were turned, you know, on a needle head, suddenly everything changed and we had the breakthrough, we had the victory that we were looking for, because God turned up. And he did, and he acted, and he delivered for us again and again and again. And right now will not be any different. It will not be any different. If one thing I am assured of in all of this, it is not Israel and the IDF that will get the glory for any victory. It will be our God. Because he has always fought for us, and he's always come through. And we know from experience sometimes it can be the darkest dawn and you can be at your deepest moment of despair. And I don't know why sometimes the Lord lets us get to that point before he acts, but he does. And then when he comes through, boy, look out. Because he really comes through. And isn't it amazing that I think Isaiah, it's going to shock you. This morning, maybe. I don't know, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe there'll be others in the stream that'll be going, whoa, this is just too mind-blowing. Isn't it amazing that Isaiah demands what? He says, you know, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to whom? Abraham. Isn't it absolutely astonishing that Isaiah does not say, look to Moshe? Ever thought about that? That blew me away this week when I was considering it. It would make so much more sense, wouldn't it? Look to Moshe, you know, your father, and you know, look to the rock from which we have come. Moshe, the absolute bedrock of what Judaism is, surely is Moshe, right? Isaiah doesn't think so. Did he forget? Did it slip his mind? And all he could think about was Abraham. He has to go even further back in time to locate the origins of what this was all about. Did he just forget? Of course he didn't forget. He doesn't say, look to Moshe, the rock from which you were hewn. He says, Abraham is the one we must look back to. At these moments when we're looking for direction, when we're looking for inspiration, looking to understand where we go from here, it is not to Moshe that we should go, it is to Abraham, say the prophets. Abraham is our father. Moshe is our teacher. But Abraham's our father. He's the progenitor. He's the one that sets all of this in motion. Isn't it interesting then when you consider Judaism today, the dominance of the Jewish scene by Moshe? Moshe straddles what Judaism is. Not a single lesson in schools will take place without Moses being somewhere mentioned in the middle of it all. It's all about Moshe, it's all about Moses. And I don't mean to displace him in that sense. Surely we can't. But you know what? Moshe would not have been Moshe unless Abraham had come first. There would not have been a Moshe if there had been no Abraham. Moshe only becomes who he is with his historic calling within Judaism and the Jewish people on the back of Abraham, our father. We cannot displace him. Moshe has his place. But if all we see when we look back to ancient times is Moshe, then I put it to you that we are reducing our vision and our understanding of what Judaism is and can be and should be. I'll give you one practical example from all this, even from the first century. It's one that you know so well. In Acts 15, verse 1, wasn't it? Unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moshe. It's bizarre because circumcision didn't come through Moshe, did it? Circumcision came through Abraham. And yet it's reflective, I think, of the kind of throwaway comments that even in the Masonic writings that we see phrases like that, the common parlance, the common thought that somehow even in the first century, everything to do with Judaism and conversion, because that's what Acts 15 is talking about, all of these ideas in the Jewish mind had all become associated with Moshe. It's all about Moshe. And he's a wonderful man of God. I wish that I had the visions and insight that Moshe had. I wish that I knew God in the way that Moshe knew God. Don't we all wish that? I'll have what he had. I'm blessed to think that God has given me the limited understanding and revelation that he has, but I want more. I want more of what Moshe's got. Because he really, truly saw God. He understood and was the humblest man alive in the face of his visions and understanding. But you see, even in Yeshua's day, Judaism and the understanding of what Judaism was fogged over by this lax, blurred historical thinking. It all goes back to Avraham, not just Moshe. And our portion today, Lech Lecha, really lays this clear. I talked earlier there about the spiritual, archaeological material that we find in this portion. It is really vital we understand this in what we're doing as Judaism today in terms of renewing of Judaism through Yeshua's teaching. The problem in allowing in some ways Moshe to become more central in our Jewish thinking in this way is what we might describe possibly as an unhealthy focus on the Torah, Moshe, and a lack of understanding of the spiritual contribution to Judaism that originally came through Avraham. And we miss it at our peril. We really do. We've kind of got this often weird idea that Judaism begins with Moshe. Or the Jewish people begins with Abraham, but Judaism begins with Moshe. As if to somehow exclude everything that goes on between Abraham and Moshe, as if it's of no real importance to the Jewish endeavour and what Judaism really is. Well, it's in the Torah. If it's in the Torah, we're meant to know it and understand it and apply it as Jews to our lives. We cannot just dip in at Moshe and think it begins then. That's ground zero. It is not ground zero. Abraham is where it all begins. Remember the rock from which you were hewn, Abraham, your father. Go back to the ancient paths and walk in them. Now look, I'm saying this as someone who loves the Torah. And I have huge, huge, huge respect for Moshe. He's the kind of man that we all look up to and will always look up to. I love the Torah, I love the revelation that was given to us by Adonai. But by cutting out Avraham and the significance of Avraham, we are prone to miss his unique input to the Jewish endeavour and to what Judaism is, can be, and should be today. So what is it? What is that key element that we see that Avraham brings in? The bit we must remember as the rock from which we hewn, the ancient paths we walked. The answer comes very simply from the portion today, Bereshit 15, verse 6. He believed, he had faith, he trusted in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I think that's one of these verses that actually, if you said it amongst believers anywhere around the world, most people would listen to that verse and just go, isn't that wonderful? It's one of the best Christian verses that we've ever heard. It's all about faith. It's Christian this and Christian that and Christian the other. It is not Christian. It is Jewish. Genesis 15:6. He believed, he had faith, and he trusted in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It is the very bedrock of what Abraham is, who he is, and what he founded through him and his descendants to carry this truth onwards. And yes, of course, the Masonic writings is full of this quote from Genesis 15:6. Of course it is, because it's the very bedrock on which everything is established. And if you're watching this saying, no, surely it's Christian, I've got news for you. This verse and the establishment of faith in walking is a Jewish verse and nothing else. It is not the basis of any new religion. It's the basis of what Judaism should be today. You may not like me saying that, but it's in the Torah. Deal with it. It's there. Can't rub it out. It's one of the best Jewish verses that we've got, because it meant one powerful thing. The righteousness that Abraham received that day had nothing to do with Abraham and everything to do with the Lord. He had full righteousness before God. Imagine this. Full righteousness before God. And he didn't even know what the Torah was. It's exactly what Shaul goes on to say. Of course, as we know, that 430 years was between these two, between Abraham and the Torah being given. Abraham could not have been counted as righteousness before God because of his mitzvot. He didn't have the Torah in that way. So it was very clear, it was credited to him, it was given to him. God gave him the Lord's own righteousness. Adonai Tzidkenu was operative that day. Because of what? Because of what he did? He was asleep. It came because of what he had. Faith. Faith. Probably was underread and undervalued statements in the whole of the Torah of this portion. Because something powerful happens here that defines what Judaism is going to be, should be, for the rest of time. It begins with a declaration of faith in the one true God. All predicated and built upon Abraham's faith. He demonstrates this one eternal quality that has been and should be the hallmark of all people who have known God ever since. Faith. It is the hallmark of it. And that is why, of course, within a Jewish universal perspective, anyone who has faith and cries out to the God of Israel can be counted as his follower, a descendant of Abraham. Exactly as Galatians says. It's that faith that is the rock-like foundation upon which Judaism would be built and should be built. And in case there are those listening today, going, oh, great rabbi, I love it when rabbi preaches faith. Go for it, rabbi, preach faith. It's all about faith. It's faith alone. It's all just faith, 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 faith. What am I going to say? You're wrong. It begins with faith, but it doesn't stop there. Let me remind you what Shaul says in Romans 4 and Romans 7. Again, I'm not making it up. I'm quoting what it says. Do we make void the Torah through faith? Certainly not. Did you hear that? That's what Shaul says. In case anyone's out there thinking that faith somehow trumps it all and rides over it all and then kick out the Torah because it's only faith, Shaul absolutely disagrees. We do not make the Torah void through faith. It is established, he says. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. Therefore, he says, the Torah is holy and the commandments holy, just and good. Because it's established through faith. Faith does not, cannot, ever, will not negate the Torah. Indeed, to fully understand what the Torah is, you need to walk in faith. You need to have faith to understand truly what the Torah is. It's not the one or the other scenario that's been handed down for 2,000 years. Faith and Torah are not in conflict. They never have been. For the one who truly understands Abraham and truly understands what it means to be a Jew. Yeshua even backs this up. I mean, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but actually it's quite interesting. Dynamic that goes on at one point in the life of Yeshua, and he's talking to Kepha. Comes from the Besorah, Matachel 16, Kepha, known to many by his Greek name Petros, and come down to us in the English Peter, and we all know what Petros and Peter means, don't we? Rock. Here's the link. And he made a declaration of faith in Yeshua as the Mashiach. In Matthew 16, he declared Yeshua to be Messiah. He didn't work it out rationally. It's really interesting. If you look at what Yeshua says, he says, flesh and blood hasn't shown me this. He didn't sit down and do a detailed study of Isaiah 53. He didn't pop down the library and have a chat with someone who could explain it to you. He says, no, this did not come to you by human means. He said, it came to you by a revelation of God. God has shown me this. It's by faith. And therefore Yeshua responds to Kepha that day. And he says, and upon you I will build my community. He's not talking about Kepha. He's not talking about Peter. You know what? He's irrelevant on that level. And I know that there's a spiritual community out there which has built itself upon Peter. And I'm going to say, you poor fools deluded because you've misunderstood what is going on here. It's not about Peter. It's about his faith. That's the bit that's the rock-like quality, because it's the same rock-like quality that Abraham demonstrates. And when Yeshua says to him, upon that I will build my community, upon that faith I will build my community. Why? Because the community of God's chosen people has always been built upon faith, because it begins with Abraham and his faith. It's not so much that they are Abrahamites, if you want to call them that. I'd rather call us faithites. That's what it really is about. Abraham's immaterial on one level. He could have been any man at that point, or any woman. It really wasn't about it. It was about the quality of the faith that was demonstrated, just as it is here with Kepha. That's the really important point. You know, if Kepha hadn't stood up at that point and made that declaration, who knows, maybe Jochanan would have done it. One of the others, who knows, one of them would have done. It was irrelevant at the end of the day. It's not about the man, it's about the faith, it's about the declaration. I will build my community. And it's not, Yeshua's not talking about a brand new community that he's going to establish. He's not establishing the church at this point. He says, I will build my community, just as God built the community of his chosen people through Abraham. Yeshua is saying, I will continue to do that through you. I will continue to build Judaism. I will continue to build this chosen people that God has established on the earth, the Jewish people, Israel. I will continue to build that community, says Yeshua, on the basis of your faith. Because it's always been on the basis of faith. This is nothing new. This is continuity with a capital C. So with Abraham, now with Peter, Kepha, they could have been anyone, but they made that declaration. This continuation of their Abrahamic faith, Jewish tradition, now moves into Messianic Judaism in the first century through Yeshua's teaching and Rav Shaul and everything else. It continues the ancient path, the rock from which we were hewn. It continues into Messianic Judaism. That understanding that it is only faith that we are going to stand on. And again, Shaul deeply realised this. We can go to, again, Galatians, one of my favourite books. I'm going to always say this when we dip into Galatians. Galatians is one of the most misunderstood books in the whole of the scriptures. absolutely convinced of it. If people really genuinely knew what Shaul was writing about, it's radically different, really, from what most people consider. And it's, we're going to dip in here. It's in Galatians 3, and he makes this point here, 17 to 18 here. This I say, the Torah, which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in the Messiah, that it makes of no promise, the promise of no effect. If the inheritance is of the Torah, in other words, if the faith, the promises and everything is by Torah, it is no longer of promise and faith, but God gave it to Abraham because of his faith. That promise, that endeavor, which begins with Abraham, begins with his faith. And Shaul really deeply understands this. He gets this. It's why he goes on to say, when he's trying to summarize all of this, if you are messiahs, if you have that faith, he says, and you belong to Mashiach, in the same declaration that Kepha made and everyone else has walked in faith beyond, he says, if you are messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. What is he saying? If you have that faith, that same faith that Abraham had, all those many, many hundreds and thousands of years before, if you've got that faith, then you belong to Abraham and you are part of his seed. You are part of Israel. That's what he says. I'm not saying this. He says it. What he said. Torah cannot annul faith. And faith cannot annul Torah. Faith comes first. Then comes the Torah. It's always been the way. And what is it exactly that Abraham had faith in? Again, it's very easy to get all this jumbled up in our heads, and it's worth just adding this as we kind of put the icing on the cake of the thought this morning. Some people will say Abraham's faith was demonstrated when he left Ur. That is possible. I grant you that is certainly an act of faith. According to the traditions, he smashed the idols of his father and walked away from his family in that way, from his culture, from his background, the same journey that every single convert makes today. It begins with faith. There has to be a stepping out on that journey. Is that the faith that saved him? I'm not so sure, in all honesty. Some people will say his greatest faith was demonstrated with the offering up of his son. Yeah, that is incredible faith, actually, in the face of it all. But the context around Genesis 15, when this accrediting of righteousness is given to him, seems to make it really, really clear. And again, it's a bit that is picked up here in Galatians 3:16, as it goes through the same argument again. For Shaul, he seems to understand what was going on that day. The faith that Abraham had is turned on, it's switched on. He demonstrates it at the moment that God says to him, from you will come the descendants that God is going to give you. In fact, actually the Hebrew is quite interesting. It says this, Galatians 3:16, and unto Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say and to seeds, he's as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. That's quite a powerful revelation that Shaul gets at that point when he's talking about Abraham, because he says, what activates that faith, what causes Abraham to step over the line with his faith that it is then accredited to him for righteousness, is believing and trusting and having faith in God's word that one was to come who would be the Mashiach and Redeemer of everyone. Not just the Jewish people. One would come from him who would be the one to redeem mankind. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, you can say at that point, well, that's not really faith, surely. I mean, you're just going, okay, thank you, Lord, I'm going to have children. Until you remember how old he was. And how old Sarah was. And the fact that both of them were redundant in the fertility clinic. I mean, forget it. I mean, this is done. It's gone. Forget it. And then you begin to understand the faith that begins to be activated at that point. Because if this is not going to happen in normal human means. It's just not. And here comes the amazing thing. That the faith of Abraham was in God's ability to supernaturally bring the one who would redeem us and be our Mashiach. And God does this. He sets the pattern with Abraham. He truly does supernaturally enable Sarah to have a child. It's a supernatural birth. There's divine involvement with all of this. There always were through the whole history of the patriarchs, if you think about it, again and again and again. You know, the question is, am I God that I can give you a child? There's always that supernatural involvement through that line of history through Israel, which says again and again and again, when the one comes, it will be by supernatural birth. Hello. Right there, the pattern is set. And Abraham believed God. He trusted God that this would be the thing. A specific seed. And he looked to that one who would come. He didn't know him as Yeshua. He didn't know his name. But that Yeshua also knew Abraham had received that revelation of the birth of Mashiach in this way and declared it in faith. What did he say? Referring to Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I mean, out of context, that verse is crazy. When on earth did Abraham ever see Yeshua? He never did. Or did he? Did God give Abraham that revelation and insight? Maybe he did. Maybe he had dreams, visions of Yeshua being born down the road, as Shaul says here, to Abraham and his seed who would come. And on the basis of the revelation that he got, maybe when Abraham was in that deep sleep and God cut that covenant with him that night, maybe during that deep sleep, Abraham had this revelation and vision of Yeshua, Mashiach, who was going to come. And he woke up and he trusted God. He believed God for his ability supernaturally to bring the solution to sin and all of mankind's problems, which have been set in motion from the garden. Abraham's faith is a real faith in the supernatural ability of God to save and redeem. That's his faith. That's what gets him over the line. And you may be listening this morning and thinking, I never thought of it in that way. I've never seen it in that way before. Do you have faith that God can supernaturally save you? Do you have faith that you can get over that line? Do you have faith in the God of Israel that he has brought one who can save to the uttermost, who can be Mashiach, Redeemer for you, your atonement in that way? Because that faith has never changed. Kepha's faith was foundational to the community that God was building, the ongoing building of that community, the nation and people of God who would yet be. And that includes us today. We are part of that community. Go back to the ancient path and walk in them, for there you will find your rest. You can't get more ancient than Abraham. Walk in faith. That is the key to all of this. It's the keystone to Judaism. It's what Judaism should be. It's the path we should look back to. If all we ever look back to is Moshe, we are literally cutting ourselves off from the route that will carry us. We've got to go back beyond Moshe. Get right back to Abraham. The rock paradigm is the one that we should endeavour to imitate. Remember the rock from which you were hewn, Abraham, our father. Amen.